We continue reading from Scripture this morning from Psalm 107. We'll read the entirety of the psalm. For the message this morning, we'll consider the third picture of redemption from verses 17 through 22. Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. May God bless the reading of that psalm, so that we might praise the Lord for his goodness. Well, next Lord's Day, we hope to commemorate the Lord's Supper in the practice. For those who are visitors, the practice in our congregation is to read the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper to aid the congregation in preparing for the Lord's Supper. And that is found in the back of the Psalter on page 136. Page 136 in the back of the Psalters. We'll read through the first three columns. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly or sincerely all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives, all these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. May God help us to prepare our hearts to meet with Him in the supper next Lord's Day. Beloved, as we prepare for communion in the week to come, we wish to consider the third picture of redemption from Psalm 107. We've considered the first two pictures of the Psalms in recent sermons. The first picture is that of the wanderer who has been redeemed, who has been drawn from foreign lands into the presence of God, as it were, into saving relationship with the Lord. The second picture is that of the prisoner who was freed from prison. The bars of iron were broken and he's brought into this place of freedom and a place of gratitude and thankfulness. And as we move through the psalm, we see these pictures are ended with these refrains, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." And so we see in these pictures this rubric, as it were, of misery or sin, and then deliverance, and then the response of gratitude or thankfulness. And so I pray as we move through the third picture this morning of the fool who is healed, that we would again see that pattern emerging, that pattern would help us, even as we heard it echoed in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, how we might know the sense of our own sin as we prepare for communion. But coupled with that sense of sin, that we might know the deliverance that we have in Christ Jesus. And then coupled with that sense of deliverance, that we might respond with gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord for His salvation. And as we see this third picture from verses 17 through 22, this picture is a picture that aligns very closely to what we heard last Sunday evening in Dr. Neely's sermon on the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. In a sense, they are the picture of this fool as they spurned the food that God set before them. And so it sets before us these elements of misery, deliverance, and gratitude, these elements that are part and parcel of the Christian life. Our theme this morning is the fool healed. First of all, we see the fool's despair. Secondly, we see the fool's deliverance. And thirdly, the fool's duty. The fool's despair. If you would picture the fool of this psalm, how would you picture him? Maybe we think of the 16th century court jester, sort of clown figure with a four-cornered hat and really long shoes that are turned up at the front. A man who comes into the court and makes fun at his own expense. A man who makes himself a fool, willing to debase and shame himself before the royal court. But that's not the picture that Scripture has of the fool. Let's look for a moment and look at some of the references from the Bible that speak about the fool. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool does not understand the ways of God. Psalm 92, verse 6. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Fools hate spiritual life-giving knowledge. Proverbs 1:22. The fool cannot control his tongue. Proverbs 10:18. The fool ignores God's standards and does what is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. The fool is full of pride. Proverbs 14:3. The fool mocks and minimizes sin. Proverbs 14:9. The fool is full of anger and he loves to fight. Proverbs 14:17 and 18:6. The fool cannot stand to be corrected. Proverbs 17, verse 10. The fool will receive his just punishment from the hand of God. Proverbs 26, verse 10. The fool is self-reliant. Proverbs 28, verse 26. This is the fool. Do you recognize something of this description in your own life? Some of you are still fools without grace. Some of you are living out this identity of the fool in your own life. And Scripture is warning you this morning that the end of the fool is destruction. It's something you need to grapple with this morning. You need to understand that you are living the life of the fool. Some of us are redeemed fools, still battling the remnants of the fool's character in our lives. This is something we contend with on a daily basis. Scripture is pulling back, isn't it, the covers of our heart. As we prepare for communion this coming Lord's Day, honesty before the Word of God this morning renders us all fools to one degree or another. It's essential to preparation for communion, but to stand before God this morning to recognize and confess the parts of our hearts that still harbor this foolishness. For those of you who are living the identity of the fool to the full without the grace of God, it's important for you to come before God and confess honestly that you are a fool. As He points the arrows of His Word into your heart this morning, He calls you to confess your foolishness. Because there's something about the fool that we need to understand, the fool's lifestyle brings the fool into despair. Indeed, his despair is self-inflicted because of sin. This is what verse 17 points out. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. I don't know if we've ever thought about this, but the foolish life, the fool's life, is a difficult life. Sin boomerangs back with alarming accuracy right back at the fool. Everything about his life becomes extremely difficult and challenging as he's faced with his own foolishness. His foolish decisions catch up with him. I'm sure we've all experienced that at some point. You make a foolish decision and you reap the consequences and you say, I wish I could never do that again. Or I wish I could redo my early years. Sin boomerangs back. Or our foolish tongue brings us into all kinds of trouble. Our foolish anger stirs up strife. Our prideful heart earns us no friends. Maybe some of you are mocking sin, saying that it's really not that bad at all, or you can't live without this particular sin. And then you realize the troubling consequences of sin as the dominoes begin to fall. The fool's life is a difficult life. So much so that the fool loses his appetite for life and comes near to death. Isn't that what was pictured for us last Sunday evening as the Israelites complained and murmured before God? They were brought to that very point where they were laboring under the judgment of God, and yet God provided for them. The foolish life is a deadly life. The difficulty that the fool experiences is a result, a bitter result of his own sin. Isn't that true, believer? As you look in your own heart, as you look at your past life, you see the difficulty that sin brought into your life. The bitterness, the dreadful consequences of separating you from God and from others, making your life difficult, grinding you down and down until you despaired, even to the point where you despised even food. Others of you are finding life difficult, but you haven't realized yet that this is a result of sin. But we need to understand that when we experience difficulty because of sin, it's our own doing. It's self-inflicted. The fool, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities. If we would personalize that this morning, we'd say, I'm a fool, and it's because of my iniquities, because of my transgressions, that I am brought into difficulty. That I'm losing even my spiritual appetite. We can never blame God, can we, for the difficulties that we come into? It's because of our transgressions. It's because of our iniquities. That's what we need to understand this morning. And though this affliction in verse 17 speaks about self-inflicted affliction, yet there's a divine element to it as well, isn't there? That was the theme of the children of Israel as they were brought into the wilderness to be tested by the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. The Lord tests them. He brings them into these tight places to test them and to help them see the self-inflicted nature of their own transgressions and iniquities. A fool doesn't willingly afflict himself because he thinks that his life is good. But here we see the grace of God shining through in the life of the fool. The Lord corners the fool through affliction. He brings them into a rock, between a rock and a hard place. The Lord doesn't leave the fool where he is. And that's the grace of God this morning that's shining through even in this verse. There's a sense that the fool is passive as they are afflicted. Yes, it's because of their iniquities, because of their sins. But there's this divine aspect to it as well. The Lord uses the affliction of their sin and iniquity to bring the fool to his knees. It's the divine hand of a heavenly Father to bring him to his senses. Think of the illustration of the prodigal son, children. He demanded his inheritance from his father. He was acting like a fool. He went off into a far country and he spent all that money in partying. And then he came into hardship. He was eating the food of pigs. It was that hardship, wasn't it, that brought him to his senses. And he realized, I am being a fool. What does he do? He goes up and he goes to his father. He says, let me be a servant. And the father receives him in grace. And so it was already that hardship that was being used in his life. That's true of the fool today as well. Believer, if you look back on your life and you reflect on how God brought you to himself, isn't it that he brought you into that place where you couldn't go anymore, where he brought you into that corner where you could only surrender to his grace and to his pursuit of you? How are you interpreting the hardship of your lives this morning? Are you unsaved this morning? Are you kicking against the goads like Saul in Acts 9? as he was struck down from his mount by a light from heaven, God stopped him. God brought him to that rock and a hard place where Saul could no longer go on in his sin. And Christ asked him, "How long will you kick against the goads?" That's the question to you this morning who is a fool living apart from Christ. How long will you kick against the goads, the affliction that God's bringing into your life, to bring you to your senses? Don't ignore that hardship, but see it as the hand of God to bring you to your senses, to bring you to your knees. Fall before Him this morning and confess your foolishness at spurning His grace. But there's still affliction in the life of believers too, isn't there? The life of the redeemed fool. Isn't this how God refines us? He brings us into difficult places to test us, to try us, to refine us. Let's not kick against God's refining hand. Let's see it as the hand of the Father to bring forth the image of Christ, to take away all the fool's gold that is in our lives so that the King's gold would shine ever more brightly in our hearts and minds and lives. What does this hardship look like for the fool? They come to the point where their soul abhors all manner of food, as verse 18 makes clear. We saw that in Exodus 16 and 17 last week. Israel murmured, despising God's provision. They abhorred the food from heaven. They longed for the garlic and the leek from Egypt. Even though God had provided for them all these years, God had brought them into the wilderness to test them. As they faced hardship, they murmured and they complained. They abhorred the food from heaven. Isn't that true of the fool as well? He abhors heavenly wisdom. He abhors the bread of life, which is Christ. Because he lives by his own creed and his own wisdom. Is that you this morning? They come to the point of starvation. By the grace of God, they realize the emptiness of their own wisdom as we move through the psalm. But some of you are not even realizing the emptiness of your own wisdom. Indeed, the difficulty and despair of the fool becomes so great that they are brought to the very gates of death, hopeless. Where are you this morning, beloved? Where in the fool's story are you? Are you abhorring the heavenly food of Christ Jesus, living by your own wisdom, living by your own food, the food of the world, longing for the proverbial garlic and leek of the world? You're striving for the fool's gold. So only lead to starvation and death, the psalm is clear. The word of God is clear this morning. Child of God, where are you this morning in the story of the fool as you look back on your life, as you take this psalm as a way to examine yourself this week? Where are the elements of the fool in your life that you need to surrender, that you need to confess before God as you seek communion with Him at His table in reading and prayer? Are you battling the tendency to rely on your own wisdom? Do you see the temptation to turn away from heavenly bread and to feed yourself, to find food that you think is better for you than what Christ prescribes for you? Do you recognize your need afresh of the Lord's afflictions to bring you back to resting in His provision for you? Are you coming in your despair? Are you coming in your desperation? Are you coming in your death? Are you coming in your hunger, your spiritual starvation? Are you crying out to God? Because that's where God brings the fool in His sovereignty, in His wisdom. When God corners the fool, all that the fool can do is cry out to God for help. That's what we read in verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. It's a cry born of the circumstances of sin and sharp hunger and despair. And here we see the fool's deliverance beginning to take shape as he's brought into that corner, and all he can do is cry out to God. Are you crying, beloved, to the only one who can feed you and help you? Just looking back on all that's been preached in the last Lord's Day, there's been last Lord's days, the last several weeks, there's been an emphasis on coming and eating and feeding on Christ. The gospel has been presented with openness, with clarity, with the generosity of heaven. How can we stay away then from the wisdom and from the life that Christ provides in His Word and His gospel and at the table this coming Lord's Day? It speaks to fools who are trapped in their own wisdom. It calls out to you. Wisdom calls out to you this morning, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Do not remain in your foolishness. He delights to hear fools crying out for wisdom. He delights to hear fools crying out from their darkness and their despair and their starvation. He leads into affliction to teach the fool a lesson. And if he's doing that, surely he will hear the cry that's born out of that affliction that he leads the fool into. He will not leave the fool in the corner if he brings him there. Don't wait for the trouble to be over to cry out to God. Notice what the text says about these fools as they cry out. They do so in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their afflictions. They're at the gates of death, and they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. In the midst of their iniquities and sins, in the midst of the consequences of what they are experiencing as a result of those sins and transgressions, the Lord hears. What a tremendous encouragement for every single one of us to cry out to God this morning for grace. This is how we are to come again and again to the Lord. From the corner of our sin, from the corner of our iniquities, from the corner of our transgressions, because that's really all we have to bring to the table. Cry out aloud for the righteousness in the blood of Christ to heal us. For the Word of God to heal us. It's in response to this cry that the Lord evidences His divine compassion to fools. The Lord responds to the cry. He saveth them out of their distresses. This statement doesn't cast the Lord's mercy in sharp relief to the despair of the fool, doesn't it? There is no fool that is beyond the reach of God's mercy when that fool cries out to God. There's no fool here this morning that's beyond the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. This statement appears in the other pictures of redemption as well. We've seen the immediacy of the Lord's deliverance in the life of the fool, the life of the prisoner, the life of the wanderer. They cry unto Him in their distress, in their trouble. And out of their distresses, He saves them. That's the Hebrew order of the words. He saves them out of their trouble, or they cry unto Him in their trouble. In their trouble, and out of their trouble, and out of their distresses, He saves them. The statement is a banner of God's redeeming grace that's available for fools this morning. This speaks of the fool's deliverance, those who have erred from the Lord since last communion. Those fools who have relied on their own wisdom, those fools who have lifted themselves up in pride, thinking they did not need redemption. There is no fool disqualified from God's compassion and intervention because of his foolishness. It's your very foolishness that makes you a candidate for the redeeming grace of God this morning. Do you see that? By the grace of God. Cry out then, fool. Be heard by heaven, and the Lord will intervene. Out of their distresses, He saved them. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. The Lord is there. He hears. Take hold of this verse in the midst of your trouble, even in the midst of the consequences and the rubble of your sin, and cry out to God and say, Lord, it says here that when I cry to you, you will hear me and deliver me. Do that very thing for me this morning. You heard the fools in these verses. Surely you will hear me now, Lord. Take this verse back to God. This verse of divine compassion for fools who have erred and walked in their own ways. It's interesting, it's fascinating to note how this picture details the Lord's saving ways in the lives of fools. Notice what it says in verse 20. He sent His word and healed them. Why would the psalmist describe the Lord's deliverance of the fool in this way? Wouldn't it be better to have said that the Lord made the fool wise? Well, let me submit to you that that's exactly what the text is saying, but in different words. The fool despises the counsel of God. That's what we saw in the description of the fool. He doesn't want to hear the word of God, because he knows that the word of God is going to put the finger on his sin. He doesn't want to hear the word of God because he wants to be his own savior. And the word of God is going to point out that Jesus Christ is the only savior. The fool doesn't want to hear the word of God because the word of God is going to destroy the fool's wisdom and point out that the only true wisdom is Christ himself. It's only the word of God that will penetrate the heart of the fool. Why? Because the word of God is the repository of God's wisdom. Repository is a hard word. Children, you can think of it this way. It's a treasure chest of God's wisdom. The word of God that you hold in your hands is the treasure chest of God's wisdom. And a fool despises that treasure of God's wisdom. But it's that very wisdom that he needs to penetrate his heart. To penetrate your heart and my heart. It's the word of God that slays the unbelief and the rejection of God by the fool. The word of God wielded by the Holy Spirit does the work of redemption in the life of the fool. Brings him to his senses. Engages his mind. Because often the fool's objections to the gospel are intellectual. The word of God is the God-appointed means of salvation for the fool. To ignore the word is a sure sign of being a fool. But it's through the word that the Lord makes us wise unto salvation. The entrance of thy word gives light. In thy light we shall see light. Listen to how the Lord himself connects healing with heeding the word of God as he spoke to the Israelites in Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in his sight and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. You see, healing would come through obedience to the word. Obedience to the word this morning begins by repentance, a repenting of our sin and believing the promises of the gospel. And it continues in a lifestyle of obedience to the commandments, to the very word of God that brings healing. The word of God makes us wise into salvation initially, and it continues to make us wise. Continues to restore the soul as we walk in the ways of God's word. It's not in our experiences that we can rest in salvation. It's not in our works that we can rest in for salvation. It's not in our emotions that we find redemption this morning. It's in the Word of God alone, beloved, that we find salvation, because the living written Word of God brings us to the living incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. Think of what John says in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word there in the Greek is logos. The divine principle of wisdom. Christ is wisdom itself. He is what you and I need this morning for our souls. He is the Lord's deliverance. He is the Word of God sent down from heaven. Continue reading in John 1, and you'll see that very thing. The divine principle of wisdom come down to make fools wise. And salvation. To deliver fools from the destruction of their own wisdom. Christ alone is the one who gives healing to sinners. It's through the word that we're brought to him again and again, isn't it? We're saved by the word of God. Saved by the living written word. Because that word brings us to the living incarnate word, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to have communion with God. There's no other way to have communion with Christ at his table. That's why we always couple the sacrament with the preaching of the word. Are you dwelling on the word? Are you dwelling on the word of God written and the word of God incarnate? That's what we need for preparation. Especially in a week of battle, a week of temptation. A week especially when many of us feel doubts and fears and unbelief sets in. Is it really for me? It's the word that will bring healing because the word brings us back to the solid promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not be foolish, beloved. Let's take the means that God has given to heal us, to bring us to Christ. Again, and again. It's through the word that the Lord heals and delivers from sure destruction. The way of the fool leads to destruction and hell. But the word of the Lord transforms the way of the fool. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He delivers the fool and sets him on a new path. Before, that path was down to destruction and hell. Now that path is upwards and onwards to glory. A path of holiness and a life of thanksgiving. This is evident from Isaiah 35. The Lord doesn't just deliver us from destruction. But he delivers us to a way of new obedience out of thankfulness as a response to his redemption. Isaiah 35, we see this beautiful picture of the barren wilderness turned into a lush landscape of fruitfulness. That, by the way, that picture is there also at the end of the psalm, isn't it? But in Isaiah 35, it describes to us the king's highway of holiness. And what does it say about that highway in Isaiah 35, 8? Listen, it says this, a highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So here's a highway of holiness made by the Lord himself. When he takes the fool from destruction, he sets their feet on this highway so that not even a fool will err in that way. This too is the grace of God, isn't it? Believer, as you look back on your life, what is it that has led you to the Lord? As you take these verses of God's deliverance, did it not start with a cry for deliverance? And in response to that cry, did not God answer you in divine compassion? And then in divine compassion, he opened your eyes to the beauty of Christ as wisdom for your soul in his word. Then did he not deliver you from destruction? That you were sure to experience were it not for his intervention. And then he sets your feet on this highway of holiness. It comes with failures. It comes with stumbling. But we have this assurance that not even a fool will err in that highway. And it's this salvation and deliverance that God wants you to see with fresh eyes this week, to behold Christ again, so you might worship him as he is worthy. Will you see it with fresh eyes? Not living off of yesterday's manna, but picking up new manna day by day to feed your soul, to behold Christ again. Some of you this morning are still unbelieving fools. You still deny the power of God of salvation in your own life. You still live according to your own supposed wisdom. You're still walking that path to destruction. This deliverance of God speaks to you of the opportunity of grace today. Harden not your hearts. But confess your foolishness and see the beauty of Christ's wisdom for your soul to save you from destruction. The fool's despair. The fool's deliverance. Thirdly, we see the fool's duty, but let's briefly, then we see the fool's duty. The last refrain of our text, verses 21 and 22, can be summarized in three action words. Thank, sacrifice, and declare. The word praise can also mean to give thanks. Let them praise or give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. What a duty it is to give thanks, isn't it? This is part of walking in the highway of holiness. Every third step on this highway should be one of thankfulness, one of speaking thanks to God. Praising the Lord in song and in word is the best response for His deliverance. Arises out of reflecting on His grace to us, especially His healing grace to fools who have spurned His wisdom. We're to give thanks for two specific things. The first is the goodness of God. We need to put the goodness of God in perspective, even in the corners of hardness of our lives. The Lord is overwhelmingly good to lead fools into that corner and to lead them out again, to redeem them with His grace from destruction. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, praise the Lord for His goodness. Second, let us praise Him for His wonderful works of redemption. So far, we've heard three of those pictures of redemption. Let us praise Him for this multidimensional work of grace in the lives of His people, in the lives of sinners, the lives of wanderers, the lives of prisoners, the lives of fools. Will your mind and heart this week dwell on His redemption in Christ? What this psalm shows us is the variegated ways in which Christ redeems sinners. But each of those pictures is no less wonderful. Each picture should provoke us to thank the Lord as believers for His redeeming grace. This is part of the redeemed fool's duty. How can you best praise and thank the Lord this week of preparation? By acknowledging your own foolishness, magnifying His goodness, trusting His redeeming work to change your foolishness into divine wisdom. To look back on your life and to recount the number of times your foolishness was overridden by the wisdom of God. Secondly, the fool's duty. Every second step, this highway of holiness, is to sacrifice. Sacrifices of thanksgiving. Verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. This too is in response to the redemption of the Lord. Apart from Christ, we are fools. But in Christ, we are redeemed fools. Fools still, but fundamentally new creatures. Relying more on the wisdom and word of Christ and less on our own foolishness. Thus redeemed fools are called to the duty of sacrifices of thanksgiving, shown in a life of obedience to the word of God that healed us. The fool naturally wants to go his own way, but the best evidence of our redemption is to walk thankfully and joyfully according to the commands of the Lord. We sang of that longing just now, didn't we? 1 John 2:3 says this, "Hereby we do know that we know if we keep His commandments." Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks of the sacrifice in terms of sacrificing our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice unto God. The life we live in the flesh, in the body, is to be sacrificed in thanksgiving to God. The sacrifice of thanksgiving in light of communion is also shown in our coming to the table and honoring the command of Christ to partake and do this in remembrance of Him. It means forsaking the fool's gold that still beckons us and to come readily, to come promptly, reflecting on the goodness of Christ and redeeming you, believer, from a life of foolishness and destruction. It means coming with thankful hearts for all that Christ has done and continues to do in your life. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for profound thankfulness. To lay yourself on the altar of gratitude. To express our gratitude to Christ for His person and work and ongoing gratitude demonstrated in a life of obedience. So the strength we get at the table through spiritual communion with Christ is that which empowers us and encourages us and motivates us to live these sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. To commit ourselves to this life of new obedience. To walking in this highway of holiness. And every third step is to declare the works of the Lord with rejoicing. Every redeemed fool is called to declare or speak forth the works of the Lord in their lives. This means that we're not ashamed to recount what the Lord has done for us, redeeming us from our foolishness. Part of this is talking about how the Lord redeemed us from our foolishness. But the focus isn't on our foolishness. The focus is on the Lord's redeeming work. The character and work of the Lord. We're to declare this to others with rejoicing. There's something contagious, isn't there, about someone sharing a good story of happy news. How much more it is contagious when believers share the story of God's redeeming grace in their lives. I once was a fool, but now I am wise because God redeemed me. It is this message that God uses to redeem other fools, isn't it? In light of communion next week, those of you who are believers are given another opportunity to declare the Lord's works with rejoicing. I don't know if you've ever thought of communion that way. There's an evangelistic function about it, isn't there? When a believer goes up to declare that his life is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's declaring the wonderful works of the Lord in his life. And those of you who are unbelievers are looking on and seeing this happening, and it ought to convict you and bring you to Christ. When a believer comes to the table, we come with a sense of sadness, yes, because of our sin. The greatest emotion that comes, that should be developed in our coming to the table, is one of rejoicing. One of rejoicing for what the Lord has done. We do this in remembrance of Christ. We consider Him and we rejoice to know that Christ has died for our sin. That Christ has redeemed us from our foolishness and set our feet on the highway of holiness. Let us heed the words of the psalm and come to the table next Lord's Day with rejoicing, declaring the works of the Lord, that He has redeemed my soul. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Rejoice in the fact that the Lord is good, overwhelmingly good in healing fools. Such as we are. May the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word, which entrance into our hearts gives light, Give light for the first time this morning. Give brighter light to those of us who have received that light already. But in thy light we would see light. We would see the foolishness of our own hearts, the magnitude of thy grace and of thy wisdom, the joyful duty that we are called to when we have been redeemed by thy almighty hand. Go with us now, Lord, in this day, as we continue to use the means of grace. We pray for Dr. Beakey as he leads us this evening. Bless him too, Lord. Bless the message this evening, that the word would continue to heal, to give wisdom. Lord, help us now, we pray, as we spend time with our families, that we'd be able to dwell sweetly on thy word, be able to point the unbelieving members of our households to Christ, be strengthened in our own faith, even as we've heard thy word this morning. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.